Make sure you corner those gals who sang that song. Boy, I was taking notes at the first service when they sang some great lines in the song. All the fitness God requires is to feel the need of Him. How true that is. I think when we read this story, Frank read the Simon the Pharisee and the sinful person would say amen to that. And also, if you wait until you're better, you will never come at all. How true that, remember, God presents Himself as the cure for sinners. His people become the hospital for sinners. So if somebody says, what did you do on Sunday? You say, I went to the hospital. Well, you did. What in the world was wrong with you? Well, there was a lot of things wrong with me, and the hospital happens to be located on Farview Drive, and actually it was a hospital for my soul. And they say, oh, maybe I need one of those too. But good news from Christ, certainly in the passage. Coming up on a mealtime on Thursday, you know, with Thanksgiving, this was a big deal between Jesus and the Pharisee and his guests and the sinful woman who showed up unexpectedly. So Jesus is trying to rescue at least two people in this story. And what an interesting thing to do is to, when you read that passage, realizing Jesus is the center, and he repeats his story. Luke writes it down so that we might have a record of what was occurring. And it's healthy to see yourself in every Bible passage. So you might want to put the shoes on of Simon the Pharisee for a bit and say, you know, does this look like me occasionally? And the Holy Spirit will point that out to you as we do look like him occasionally. And also the sinful woman, we might say, do we look like her occasionally? And the Holy Spirit will point that out also for us. So there's two people Jesus is rescuing, one a Pharisee, one an ex-prostitute. We know she's very out of bounds because she has her hair down and kind of comes on her own. That would have been unacceptable in those days. In that culture, a woman was not to be alone. If she was, she was, you know, running around on her husband, or she was trying to make a living and doing other things. And so that's probably what she was into in the past. The Pharisee is named. His name is Simon. The prostitute or ex-prostitute remains nameless. And you can never find two different people outwardly at the same party or at the table. You could look for them at Thanksgiving, and not in a mean sense, but which one of my family looks like whom in the story, especially our own souls. They were different on the outside, but they had the same big need on the inside. Okay? The Pharisee is the host. The prostitute is the uninvited guest and unwanted, you might say. Pharisee is religious. The ex-prostitute is irreligious. Obviously does not follow the Bible. He keeps all the rules. She breaks all the rules. And in our soul, there's that tendency. Occasionally we try to keep all the rules so that we might feel close to God. And occasionally we just break all the rules because we say, what's the use? So both of that had gone on in the lives of these two people. He is moral. She is immoral. He is self-righteous and stuffy, you might say. She is sinful. And Jesus befriends both of them. So don't miss that. Jesus befriends both of them. He goes to the meal at the Pharisee's house, which implies acceptance and offering of friendship. And also he obviously accepts the sinful woman being the way he treated her. And one lesson we could take away from this true story is that unless you and I as God's people reach out to some very stuffy people and also some very, very bad sinful people, we are not doing what Jesus did. Okay? And unless you and I on a regular basis reach out to some very stuffy people and also some very bad people, some very sinful people, we are simply not doing what Jesus did. So to keep that in mind, and it does in a conviction way have implications for all of us who showed up, because we must have been either very stuffy or very sinful for us to get here, right? I don't know if you don't hear any amens on that. But that's a that's one application of the passage. The lost soul can only be lost in so many ways. And so don't look at the guy next to you and say, I know which one you are. But let the Lord see that tendency in your own soul. Inside of us, there's the living of the Simon the Pharisee and also the sinful person. And we want to put those at the feet of Jesus, as we both sang and as the sinful woman did. And so here's Simon the Pharisee. He's clumsy in his hosting. He doesn't anoint Jesus or welcome him in any significant manner, or clean his feet. His feet are tired and hot and dirty. He doesn't extend that washing of the feet to Jesus. That shows he's somewhat unloving. The sinful woman comes into the house. She stands behind Jesus. She weeps. She bends over and wets his feet with her tears and wipes his feet with her hair and kisses him repeatedly. Okay. Now, you're going to have some uncomfortable moments maybe on Thanksgiving with your in-laws, but nothing like this. Okay. If anybody acts like this, you know something spectacular is about to happen there. But Simon, the Pharisee, he's the Bible guy. He thinks to himself, now, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Simon often looks at the world like we do and looks at life. Just take it face value. Make the evaluation. How much sin is here? Here's the sin. Here's the danger. And we find great need in the woman, and we find, unfortunately, great need in Jesus sometimes when we just look at sin. But he is thinking that, and so Jesus tells him a story. He says, Simon, two men owed a moneylender a significant amount of money. One owed him about $10,000. That was the larger one amount owed. The second one owed the moneylender $1,000. And they could not pay it back. They were broke. So the lender canceled their debt. And if some of you maybe have had that experience with the IRS, you owed them $10,000 or $1,000. You got the letter saying, you know, happy days are here again, and you're off. You owe nothing. Or Mr. Visa or Mr. MasterCard did that for you. But it was only a dream. You woke up and it couldn't happen. But it really did. Jesus said, this can happen. This can happen. And Jesus said, you know, forgiven much. Oh, he says, which one is going to love the money lender more? And Simon says, the one who owed more. They knew that need to come to the money lender. And Jesus said, you're right. And when you're forgiven much, you love much. And this sinful woman is definitely loving much. And if you're forgiven little, you know, not too many, I don't have too many sins, take my word for it, then you love little, don't you? Jesus says to the woman, your sins are forgiven, go in peace. Ken Hughes, the Bible commentator who knows quite well the Vandermolens, thank you folks for knowing him, he said the woman's heart was saying, if Jesus loves me, he's never going to hear the end of it in a thankful way. I mean, she had met the Lord somewhere along the line, heard his message, knew salvation was in him, and she just said, I can't get over it that he could change a life like mine. And it's a great spontaneous move toward God. And we need a revisiting of the sinful side of our life occasionally, not to go there and practice, but just to remember and say, wow, it's totally amazing that Jesus would take me to himself. And inwardly you would cry and wet his feet and do however God would lead you. Certainly love him. She had great gratitude for a great Savior. And the two people there are being offered forgiveness and peace, both Simon, the Pharisee, and the sinful woman. And one is definitely trusting Christ. One is definitely trusting Christ. And so I want to shift gears a bit and just make a couple applications before a final application of the passage. Often, Simon and you and I look at life in terms of the religion that we would practice and the behavior we would practice. Certainly, the attempt to have good morals is noble and do worship things, very noble, but neither of those things save a person nor put a person right with God. Okay, they flow out of being right with God. They don't get you introduced to the Lord. But man's false religion often says this: good people get good stuff, bad people get bad stuff. And a part of you and I would say amen to that and makes sense. Part of the Bible would say, you know, as we follow God, there's natural blessings. You don't follow God, you end up hitting yourself in the head. So in a sense, that's true, but that's not the message that Christ brought. Okay. Man already knew that as a little pagan walking around the earth. He already sensed that, yeah, life sometimes works like that. That is not the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus surprisingly says bad people get good stuff. Because of Jesus and his work on the cross. Now this dear woman understood this. And she was overwhelmed by it. Simon the Pharisee doubted this and said, this doesn't make any sense. It didn't make any sense to him because he didn't see himself as a person in as much need as the gal was. Okay, he wasn't overwhelmed with Jesus. He was kind of putting Jesus on trial at that point, and I would imagine was impressed with himself a fair amount. But to take the gospel and say, Christ died for sinners. And, you know, there's a section in Romans chapter 3 that says there's no distinction. When Paul is talking about the Gentile, you know, godless folks and the Jewish folks who had a great heritage, Bible, worship, law, and those kind of things. Paul, this would have shocked everybody when he said there's no distinction or there is no difference. To apply that in the passage, you and I would say, what's the difference between you and I and Simon the Pharisee? What's the difference? By ourselves, we would have to say, there is no difference. There's no distinction. We're gonna have a need for God just like this guy did. Or, to even get more shocking, what's the difference between you and I and the sinful prostitute? Really, attempting to apply the passage to insult our dignity and our righteousness over here, Paul would say directly, there's no difference. There's no distinction between you and I and the sinful woman, except the Lord would intervene on our behalf. And so we say, oh Lord Jesus, you know, come and be to me what I can't be to myself. Give this bad person good from your own self. And Jesus, as we see with the sinful person, never turned away a repenting sinner. Never turned away a repenting sinner. Would not turn away Simon. Simon would say, I have a need. Would not turn away a repentant sinner. Here's something else that we take from the passage and throughout the Gospels. The Bible is not a record of good people earning God's blessings. Now, when you're good, there's a benefit of that. There's a reward. Just obey the speed limit. You don't get any tickets and all that. But the Bible is a record of bad people receiving God's blessings because of Christ earning them for bad people. Okay, Christ earning them for bad people. It's the good news breaking through a broken heart, a heart that's hurt from sin and rebellion and self-destruction. And so it's the grace of God, as the book of Titus tells us. God's grace teaches us to say no to sin. No. The sinful woman, she didn't go and continue on in prostitution. She said no to sin. She said yes to God. Okay, and it was Christ who helped her say no to sin. It's God's grace teaches us to say no to sin and to live a righteous life. And God's grace is God's riches at the very work of Christ's expense. Billy Graham's grandson commented on this passage. He said, you know, we're like a child that's very muddy, covered with dirt and mud because of our behavior. And he said, you know, it's easier to hug a child covered in mud than a child who doesn't want to be hugged. Now, that's not talking about just whether we like hugs or not. It's talking about the condition of our soul. Easier to be moving toward Christ and know his salvation as a muddy child than a child who doesn't want that acceptance, or perhaps like Simon the Pharisee, did not need that acceptance. So in the story, the muddy prostitute is showcased by Jesus to be spiritually healthy. That's a scary thing. The muddy process is showcased by Jesus to be spiritually healthy. Simon the Pharisee, the Bible guy, has a lot to learn from the prostitute and not the other way around. And this is often what can happen in our soul as we attempt to follow God in our own strength, forgetting His grace, forgetting where we came from. Jesus' ability to clean us up is greater than our ability to sin. The sinful woman sensed that. And you and I have sin problems that God is still helping us walk away from. And His infinite grace, His love, His mercy is so much more powerful than our ability to rebel against Him. Constantly knocks on the door of our souls for fellowship, for salvation. Come to Simon's house. You can, you know, in your soul, if you sense, I am the most, and I think occasionally we need to all say this about ourselves, I am the most, just fool ourselves, I'm the most righteous, well-meaning, deserving person anybody could ever meet. Well, Jesus will come to your house and introduce Himself to you. And there's an opportunity to change when that occurs. Or if you're in the boat like the sinful woman, I think like a pagan. I live like a pagan. There's nothing I see on TV that I haven't thought of or done myself, you know. Jesus would say, well, if you want to come close here, your life can be changed. And so Jesus' ability to clean us up is greater than our ability to sin. I'm going to share one true story in closing. It's a dangerous illustration, but please hear the good news in it, because it is good news. A man went to another Christian and said, you know, before I thought God only loved me when I was good, or He really, really loved me a lot more when I was good, and He certainly didn't love me when I did bad things. And he said, you know, I've had some sin patterns in my life that have been very, very hard to break. I like to get drunk on an occasional basis. I do like to look at pornography because it helps me pass the time. And I am very greedy. And when I thought that God loved me more when I didn't get drunk and I didn't look at pornography and I didn't think about money all the time, when I thought God loved me more when I didn't do that, I couldn't stop doing that. It seemed like I would try to earn God's love, and then I couldn't, and then I could, and then I couldn't. And I was just stuck in my pattern of selfishness. But then he said this, but when I started reading the Bible, and the Bible was telling me loud and clear, God loved me as much when I was sober and when I didn't look at the pornography and I wasn't greedy. He loved me as much there as He did, or He loved me as much when I did fall down and I got drunk and I looked at the pornography and I was very greedy. When I knew He loved me as much in those failures as in those obedience times, he said, then I began to quit sin. It didn't seem as powerful anymore over my life, because God's love and His power was much more strong. And he was free, he said, by the riches at Christ's expense, that God would love him all the time, no matter what, Mrs. and Mr. Sinful Woman. And God would love him all the time and offer Himself to Mr. Simon, the Pharisee. Because when you get right down to it, either Jesus sets you free, or he doesn't. And nothing else will do it. Either Jesus sets you free, or he doesn't. And I've seen this in people's lives. I've seen people struggle with sin patterns. Didn't have to be the ones I mentioned. Could just be envy and gossip. And when they said, God loves me just as much when I'm failing, that love was so powerful that they turned away from that sin and they said, I'm going with God. And it produced a new life that they could never do on their own effort. So for the Billy Graham's grandson summed it up this way. He said, the only people who get better are those who realize God's love doesn't depend on them getting better. I think the gospel is in that. The only people who get better are those who realize God's love doesn't depend on them getting better. And they're set free. So to the Pharisee inside us, to the sinful soul inside us, Jesus offers himself. He would say, because of who he is, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Have a trust in him that can bring salvation. Might we pray, and just going to use some of the words the gal sang in our closing prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for reaching out in a real way to Simon the Pharisee. Perhaps if some of us were invited to his house, we would say, no thanks, I don't want to hang out with the Pharisees. They're obnoxious. Jesus went. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing the sinful woman to be changed by you, and even her inappropriate gladness was received by you. Thank you for that. And we put ourselves before you, Lord, and as the lady sang, we rise and go to Jesus, and all the fitness, Lord, you require is to fill our need of you. We want that daily, but it's the same joy this gal had. And if we wait until we're better, we would never come at all. We don't want that to be the story of our life or our discipleship. Might we always go to you, because in you is life and peace and forgiveness and repentance and salvation. Thank you, Lord, for loving these two dear people and loving each of us. In your name we pray. Amen.